let's take a seat as we continue with our series on 1 Timothy. And before we get into today's content, titled Hard Sayings of Paul, I think it's good to have a recap that, as you know, Paul was writing to Timothy, whom he'd regard as a spiritual son, and Timothy was part of his team, mission team, as he went about ministering to different cities. But at this time, Paul has asked Timothy to stay back in the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a very critical city for Paul's mission. It's from there he launched so-called many of his mission journey. And that was a city he stayed for quite a long time. So he was very used to what was happening. And Timothy had to stay behind to sort out some church problem. There was false teachings. And so Timothy, being a pastor, received a lot of instruction from Paul how to deal with it. And part of the false teaching has to do with what we call legalism, and there were other situations as well. And so today, as we study the word, it's going to unpack before us. But let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul began to talk about the importance of us coming together to pray. So he says here, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so here Paul told Timothy to instruct the Ephesians that they need to develop a strong prayer culture. A strong prayer culture. When a church has a strong prayer culture, they are in tune or aligned to the things of God. They are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so he said that as you come to pray, what is so-called, it's not like the church ministry is all about praying, but the key ministry about church life is about preaching the gospel. But when we preach the gospel, one of the things is we also want God to so-called soften the ground, in a sense. You know, sometimes those of us who are involved in mission, and some of us here are missionaries, we know that some places are what we call hard ground. It is almost impossible to preach the gospel there. And so we so-called soften the ground, not soften God's heart. God wants us to preach, but we are softening the ground through prayer. And so say, now you need to pray for the kings. Pray for those in high position, because in those days, the Christians were suffering persecution. The Christian was going through hard times. But you pray for those in authority that you as a believer, he said, that you may live a peaceful and quiet life. That you want a government, you want rulers that would simply leave you alone. Right? And that you have the freedom to be Christian. Amen? I think today this is the same problem in some countries where Christians face persecution. And, or sometimes it is very hard for you to be a Christian in a public square, because people will either make slight remarks that is very kind, or they can actually do a lot of harmful things to you. So Paul is saying to the church, we are involved in preaching the gospel, but we must pray for God to soften the ground, that those who are in authorities, those who are in power, can so-called leave us alone, that we can live freely as Christians. Then verse 5, he says here, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And again, he pulled the reader, or pulled Timothy, said, this is what we are about. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ, who's fully God, fully man, that Jesus is our perfect mediator. He represents us to God, and he represents God to us. A mediator is the go-between, and he is the best or the perfect go-between, because he is both fully God and fully man, and he is our perfect savior. He is the one who paid the perfect ransom price, so that what Paul was saying in Corinthians, that Jesus has no sin. He take away our sin, or took our sin upon himself. And we who have no righteousness, he gives us his perfect righteousness. And this is how the mediator, or the mediating ministry of Jesus, was working for both sides, that we are reconciled to God. See, as far as the Bible is showing us, or the gospel is showing us, God do not treat us as enemies, but we are enemies towards God in our mind. We think God hates us, so before God can hate us, we hate God. But then the gospel reveals to us that God was in the ministry of reconciliation. He do all things possible to bring all of us to Him. Amen? Aren't you not glad we are all reconciled to God? Not because we want to or we want to initiate it, but God initiated it and keep inviting us. And Paul then said to Timothy, this is my credential. This is my appointment and this is my assignment. My appointment is to be a preacher and an apostle of the gospel, but my assignment is to be a teacher to the Gentiles about the issue of faith. So Paul reminded Timothy, this is who I am. My appointment as well as my assignment. And this is important because what Paul is going to do next is going to be what we call highly controversial. Okay? Let us just read the text first, okay? I want you to sit here. So someone is asking me, Pastor, are you sure you're going to preach this message of this particular passage? I say, well, it's either make or break my career. You know, if I'm going to have a job next week, depends on how I'm going to preach this week, right? Okay, let's look at this text. Okay, so today's sermon is called Hard Sayings of Paul, right? Verse 8. I desire then that in every place the man should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair. Anyone with braided hair? Okay. And gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly. Okay, sorry, this is my thought. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And all the men say, don't say. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Wow, this is my proof text to Joanne once in a while. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet, she will be saved through childbearing. Hallelujah. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. How many of you ladies feel like leaving church right now? No? I don't blame you. How many of you men want to stay in church? That's good, eh? Now, before I get to the actual content, let me... I'm not a theologian, okay? I'm no expert, not a Bible scholar, but I'm telling you basically over the past century, there's always three views towards this text. Okay, let me just share with you the three views. Next slide, please. So there's three views towards this passage in chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. So it's what we call non-authoritative. Second is authoritative and absolute, or authoritative and currently or culturally limited. Okay, let me explain. Let me expound further. Next slide says, what is not authoritative? Basically, it's not authoritative is because Paul is a sexist. And he's a misogynist, okay? Paul is biased towards the man, and he hates women. So he's just rattling on his own opinion. But bear in mind, remember Paul said, this is my appointment, I'm a preacher, I am an apostle, and I am also a teacher to the Gentiles. So Paul definitely is not giving his own, what we call shooting off his own mouth, or giving his own opinion. Why? Because next slide will tell us that Paul actually holds women in high regard, and women were worthy of mention. If you look at all his letters, he always mentioned some women. And look at Phoebe, for instance. Look at the first one. Phoebe, she was a deacon. That means she has a church position. But Phoebe has an important role. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he gave the scroll for Phoebe to carry it all the way to Rome. And this was not usual. But Phoebe was more than just, you know, a courier service, right? She's not just UPS, but really, anyone in those days carry a letter of someone of importance, that person also have a position to read that letter in the church. And there will be a Q&A. People will start asking, okay, Paul says this, Paul says that. You were with him when he write this letter. Okay, fill in the blank for us. Explain some point. So Phoebe did not just carry a letter to the church of Rome, but she was there presenting the gospel, explaining to the churches of Rome about what Paul's pure intention. So she was there not just as a leader or a courier service, but she was teaching. And then we have Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla in Romans, she was mentioned before the husband. Now for us, we often say ladies first. But in those days, no one write a letter mentioning the wife first and then the husband. It's usually the husband then the wife. I think most of us live in this culture to understand. In those days, when I was growing up, all Chinese couple do not walk hands in hand and hold hands. Some of you are practically glued together. Right? Those days, the man is about 10 steps ahead of the women. Right? Those of us who grew up, we understand. And we say, oh, they're happily married. Because the wife is following the man. That's how I was growing up. And I was reading an account in Afghanistan. This is how they did this. The man was always walking ahead of the women. But after, so-called, the Taliban came in, the woman was walking ahead of the man. So they said, wow, what a great cultural change. And until they asked the man, well, in the old days, you used to walk in front of your wife, but now your wife's walking in front of you. Why? Landmines. True story. Then you have Junia of Rome, who was in apostles, and you have Eudia and Sintin of the Philippi church. And so, and there was women. Paul was talking about how women was supporting his ministry, how they were ministry partners. And he also talked about in Corinthians how in the church there were women prophets. So there were women holding on to key church position, whether they were deacons or they were prophets or they were teachers. And then Paul, in fact, went to visit Philip in Caesarea, and four of his daughters were prophetess. So throughout the whole New Testament, you can see women have a place of ministry in the church as well as the whole high church position. And Timothy was familiar with all these women. So imagine if Timothy was reading this, I do not allow a woman to teach or hold authority. Timothy will be struggling, saying, what is Paul trying to say here? After all, we know all these ladies ourselves. We know Priscilla, we know Phoebe, we know Eudia and Junia. Why is Paul suddenly seems to be backtracking? You get what I'm saying? So in one sense, this doesn't fit in. The next view is what we call authoritative and absolute. That means women, believers, are not allowed to teach or have authority in our church. Full stop, period. That's it. If you really go by this, now some people try to find a way out. Oh, you know, the ladies cannot preach, but they can teach. I'm sorry, even though there's two different Greek words, it's very hard to tell when are you preaching or when are you teaching. You get what I'm saying? And some will say, oh, some ladies, oh, they can teach in Sunday school. They can teach boys and girls. But honestly, when does boys become men? You don't know. Because some of the people I talk to, some of these young boys in our church, they talk like real men. They seem to have very cluey. And some of the men that I talk to, they're just like freshly out of diapers, that kind of situation. So what I'm saying is, if this is very absolute, that means we should not have not just what we call women Sunday school teacher at all. You get what I'm saying? That means you see, in theological world, they use two words called egalitarian. Egalitarian means men and women can serve any roles in the church as far as the Lord leads them. But complementarian means men and women has different roles. Men can hold any offices they want, but woman's role is in the kitchen making coffee and tea. If we go by this, we're going to have a lot of problems. I'll explain to you later the problem, but right now. But the third view is what I call authoritative. It's still the word of God. It's still authoritative. It's still from Paul. Paul is still the appointed preacher as well as the apostle, as well as the teacher. It was an issue of church order and not a gospel issue. Remember, what is Timothy about? What is 1 Timothy about? What was Paul dealing with? Church problem, right? False teaching, right? So he was bringing some church discipline or some church order. He already told Timothy in chapter 1, get rid of Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're causing disputes. They're causing controversy. But even though Hymenaeus and Alexander was excommunicated, there were still people there still stirring problem within the church. And so Paul now said, we need to set things in order. So what was happening, if you read through the whole first, the whole letter of 1 Timothy, you realize it has nothing, this chapter, this passage has nothing to do with gender roles or gender identity. It has nothing to do with holding offices. Rather, he was dealing with legalism, or people was teaching you need to abstain from food or marriage, or even not to have children. And this was a real issue. And so what we need to unpack is this. Remember, Paul loved this church. When he was leaving towards Jerusalem in Acts, right? He called all the elders together. And they gathered in Acts chapter 20, 29, 31. He said, after I go, I need to warn you, he says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So Paul knew in the spirit, this church is going through a tough time of being tested by savage wolves. And even from your own numbers, he said this in Acts 20, verse 30, even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. This is what Paul was saying. Church of Ephesus, be on your guard. And later, Paul actually wrote a letter to the Ephesians, isn't it? One of the most beautiful letters. But why did Paul write all the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ? Was to protect the church, that he gave the church such a strong revelation of who they are, or who the people are in Christ, their identity. So he knew that time will come, there will be great attacks. And in 1 Timothy, you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, he says, the Spirit clearly says in later time, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What are things taught by demons? You may think it's witchcraft. Sometimes they say, oh, demonic teaching is witchcraft. But Paul qualified. What is demonic teaching? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. So he's telling the church, he was telling Timothy, so in his letter to Ephesians, his letter to Timothy, you need to stand strong. You need to stand tall. You need to stand right, because there is a time of great controversy coming to attack the church. And later, in Revelation, Jesus so-called have a word to the seven churches, right? And one of the churches was the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I know your deeds, he told the Christians, he told the Ephesians, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardship by my name, and have not grown weary. But only thing Jesus had with the Ephesians after they fight against false teaching, he said, you have forgotten, or you have forsaken your first love. You have forgotten my love for you. You have forgotten your love for me. Go back to your first love. This was what Jesus said to the church. And so this was what's happening. As I said, it's authoritative and culturally limited, means this is an issue of church order, but not a gospel issue. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says this. This is the gospel. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. So this is the gospel. The gospel doesn't distinct classes. It doesn't go by your status in life. It doesn't choose you by your gender. Every one of us before God are sinners, but everyone before us are welcomed by God as sons and daughters. Hallelujah. So now Paul is dealing with a church issue. So what we need to bear in mind, next slide, is this, is that applying 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, literally, but not doing the same for the surrounding verses, is what we call shoddy hermeneutics. Hermeneutics means the proper interpreting of the Word of God. And using this passage to restrict women in leadership requires elevating a handful of verses over the rest of Paul's writing, not to forget so-called the whole entire New Testament. As I say, Paul is pro-women. Paul is not against women. Because if you look at Ephesians, right? This is what he wrote to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We did a series of Ephesians, but basically, I won't explain, but just hear what Paul says to the whole church. As you come, he says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means as we come, whether we are men or women, adults or children, we come with what? Speak to one another. Speak is not just talking, but educate one another with psalms, with hymns and songs from the Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says this as well. In chapter 14, verse 26, what then shall we say? So Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. What then shall we say? He said, brothers and sisters. That means he's addressing the whole church. This is what I want you guys to do. He said, brothers and sisters, what shall we do then? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may build up. Remember those days, church is not like us. We have a nice building, aircon, and nice chair. But those days, they all huddled together in homes. They don't have what we call, 20 minutes of worship, then we have communion, then we have offering. No, we have order now. But those days, is people come, someone has a word to say, someone wants to sing a song, someone wants to have a revelation, someone have a tongue, and someone have an interpretation. But we all do together to build each other up. Amen? So Paul said there's no distinction. Men or women, you can come and so-called share what you need to share. And what happens is this. Let's go back to the text. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Next slide, please. So let's go back to this text. I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What was happening? Paul is saying now, we need to bring back some order. You guys need to lead in public prayers. You guys need to give leadership here. Leave out holy hands means you know you're set apart from God. Right? Holy means set apart. So you know you're doing a ministry. Without quarreling, without anger or quarreling. So Paul is already giving us an idea what's happening. Every time some guy wants to pray, someone is stopping that man from praying. So here is Brother Anton, will I say grace or say prayer? And he was going to leave out his holy hand, but someone said, you can't pray. I will not allow you to pray. And now Anton is quarreling, full of anger with that person who's stopping him from praying. And so imagine every time you come to church, your prayer time is resting time. But say likewise. Also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attires, but what is proper for women who profess godliness and good works. So here is Paul saying, well, I want men in church to come to lead in public prayers. Men, you need to stand up. This is what Paul's saying. And women, you need to dress down. Because in that culture, you must understand, how you dress your hair determines your social standing. And those days in Roman Empire, women spent hours dyeing their hair, try to comb it all outwards as high as possible. So the so-called the taller your hair, the greater is your social standing. And they will have pearls and gold, so-called weaves into the hair. Imagine that. And they will dress so-called to impress. And some of us guys think that women dress to attract men. I'm not a fashion guru, but believe you me, I read enough women magazine in a barbershop. Okay, what I'm saying is not true, all true for all women, but there's some truth for some women. Women dress to impress other women. Men usually don't care. Do I look fat in this? Don't say anything, right? You don't notice my new dress. Most of the time, we men are fashion blind. But ladies, watch out for other ladies. As I say, it's not all true, okay? I still want my job next week. But a woman's hair in Roman culture was something of extreme significance. Right? It was to actually, for one sole reason, to show your wealth and your status. So you wear elaborate dresses and all this and that. So coming to church, Paul is saying, look, modesty is not how you wear outside, but what you wear on the inside. So here, we cannot tell ladies here, oh, you cannot braid your hair or you cannot have ponytail. No, this is not what what Paul is saying here is, this is a problem in our culture. This is what Paul is saying, that this is how you're wearing yourself. So that is becoming a distraction. Remember, I say false teaching is not just moving away from the essentials, but false teaching is that you get distracted and not growing in the essentials. Like in the 17th century, if you ever watch one of those spirit movies, most European men wear wigs, right? Not because of beauty, it's because of high STD, sexually transmitted diseases. It says that at least 1/3 of the population of Europe were infected with STDs. And if you have STDs, I don't have, but he said part of it is caused balding and patchy hair. So all the men wore wigs to cover their baldness. Okay, nothing to do if you're bald here. I'm not pointing anything at you, but just saying this is a situation here. But you think this is so strange. Hair, wigs. How about us? Since COVID has struck us 2 years ago, we all are getting used to wearing masks, right? So wearing masks was a health necessity. But recently, I think it's no longer just a health necessity. It also now becomes a fashion statement. I know of someone who has different colors to match her clothes. Right? It becomes a fashion accessory, matches your attire. And I won't be surprised one day we're going to see someone walking down William Street or somewhere in the city wearing a face mask bedecked with jewelries. I won't be surprised, because now it's no longer just a health necessity, it's now a fashion statement. So Paul says here, okay, men, you must lead in public prayers. And when you pray, where people try to stop you, especially some women try to stop you, you must live out holy hands without anger or quarreling. And women, don't spend hours at the hair salon. Women, don't dress expensive. Dress Jesus Christ, the modesty. So that there is balance, because this is what we should be as a church. And verse 11 say, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, if you don't see this whole entire letter of Paul to Timothy, you just read one verse, you can come up with a lot of strange thinking and strange teaching and strange doctrine. I know most of you parents, you have lovely kids. But I must confess, sometimes my kids, when they were growing up, was a bit rowdy. Sorry to embarrass Amanda and Nat. And sometimes they are so rowdy, I will just shout at them, oh, just shut up. And no one talks. Imagine you come to my church at this time, say, oh, pastor is saying something, no one talks. Does that include me? And those of us with children, there's always one smart alecky one. Oh, don't talk. How long? Just don't talk. But the thing is this. I often laugh. Now, in first light, we let our children come to join our service and be part of it. But sometimes our kids act out, right? And here you are, very embarrassed. When kids embarrass their parents, it is their birthright. But let me teach you something. Wait for them to become teenagers and young adults. Nat will tell me, Amanda will tell me, Papa, don't embarrass me. Don't say something. And I will say, that's my parental right. I've been waiting all these years. Right. But to read this text, we need to understand, don't come in one verse and build a whole mountain of theology over one verse. You get what I'm saying? Or two verses. Look at the whole context. I mean, those of us who grew up under the British Empire used to have this saying, children should be seen and not heard, right? Some of us will remember the saying, now we don't use this. It means children can be allowed to be present at conversation, but they shouldn't be talking. Right? So when I was young, I was talking all the time, and then the teacher would say, children should be seen but not heard. Huh? What do you mean, teacher? Right? And of course, this is not a problem, right? I talk to some of the young people here. They are seen and seldom heard. I ask them, how are you? This week was good. How's your test? Have you finished your assignment? So most time you talk to young people is... But here Paul says women should learn quietly. Now this word quietly, remember Paul mentioned we want to pray for kings and governors so that we live peaceful and quiet life? Same Greek word. Okay, it means is hesukia. Hesukia means peaceful. So what Paul is saying, I want women to live, to learn peacefully, to receive in submission from what the Lord. And you may be surprised because women in those days were less educated than men. And those of us who grow in Chinese culture know that most women, a few generations ago, don't go to school. Men had the privilege to go to school. Right? And some of you have tell stories about how your father, your grandfather was sent to school, but your aunts, they never had privilege to go to school. And this was a cultural situation. And Paul said, like, look, women, I want you to come to learn. Because in Jewish tradition, as you gather in the synagogue, men sit one side, women sit one side. I remember one time I went to a church somewhere in Asia, for a rich country. The pastor was literal. Men sit one side, women sit one side. But just in case they get tempted, you know what the pastor did? He actually had a curtain in between. So they can't see each side. But more than that is this, is that in the Jewish culture, when men come to synagogue, and with women, they sit in different places. But the teaching was this. Men learn, but women listen. That means they don't expect much for the women to engage what the rabbi is preaching. But the men will sit down writing notes and all this and that. Women, okay, just the necessary evil for them to be in the synagogue. But other than that, they don't expect much. But Paul said, but now in the kingdom, as new creation, as you come to church, women, this is your time for you to receive, to learn. And this, to learn quietly, hesukia means to learn without being disturbed. Remember, without being harassed, to learn to receive. And this goes back to Jesus' encounter with Martha and Mary. Remember, Martha was busy preparing and Mary was sitting in Jesus' seat. You know what Mary was doing was against culture. She was invading a man's space because men learn. Women cooks. And so Martha was upset that my sister's not helping me. And so Jesus said, no, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. That's what Jesus said to Martha, that though Mary has broke protocol, she has entered into a man's space. Whatever she received from my teaching is going to change her radically. And Paul carried the same tradition. Women in the world, you never have the privilege to have an education. Women in the world, you were taught just to come, not to learn, but just to listen or do all the other menial things in the church. But I want you to come, to sit, to receive, as well as to learn. Why? Why does Paul want the women to learn? Because he knew they were vulnerable to deception. He knew that many of them were deceived and swayed by false teaching. And so Paul says, I do not allow a woman, right? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority or tantin. And this is the only time this word appears in the whole of New Testament. It's a rare word in the Bible, but it's a very common word in classical Greek. Authentic has two meanings. It can mean usurping or taking authority over things that you're not given authority to. That means you were not given a recognition or you were given the rights to do it, but you went to do it. You go ahead and do it. So Paul could be always saying, I do not allow a woman to usurp authority that's not given to her. But another reading is that it can be a positive reading. I simply do not allow women to have any church office position. So some people will read this in a very positive tone to say, oh, Paul does not allow women leadership full stop, authoritative and absolute full stop. But actually, if you read all the Greek classic, authentic usually has that negative connotation. It has to do with usurping of position. So this is what we all have to bear in mind. And sometimes, you know, these certain words have peculiar, not just one meaning. Some words have two or three different meanings. Just like in Australia, we are used to the word called mate, M-A-T-E. So once in a while, I meet two guys, say, this is my best mate. But if you bring that word to Middle East, the word has to do with breeding. And imagine two Aussie men goes to the Middle East and say, we are best mate. I'll tell you, the local will give them a strange look. So some new words in Scripture we need to bear in mind that we do not know what is really going on, but there was a problem. Remember, Ephesus was where the temple of Artemis is. So imagine, right, some scholar is saying that some of these women have left so-called that temple religion, the cult of Artemis. And Artemis, in the cult of Artemis, only women were allowed to be in leadership. So they come over. And you know, Paul was so effective that he was so effective winning so much convert from the temple of Artemis that Demetrius, you remember Demetrius, he was a silversmith. He and his other people were making all the little statues of Diana or Artemis. No one was buying that anymore. So he went on a riot and they were shouting for 2 hours in Acts 19, verse 28. Great is Artemis of Ephesus. So we can tell from what is happening in this whole context, Paul is not saying women cannot be a preacher or women cannot teach authoritatively, but rather he said there are women in our midst who are having that idea that's causing division. They are usurping position that's not theirs. So just like, here I am as your pastor, right? My authority to preach the word is not because I'm a pastor. My authority to preach the word because I preach the word authoritatively. But even in a life group situation, a life group leader can be teaching, or we have grace preachers who are not so-called ordained, but they're teaching the word of God. In the past, we have men and women grace preachers. But they preach not because they were given a tither, they preach because they preach the word of God authoritatively. That means they reveal the full truth of God's word. But imagine if we were preaching and someone come to disrupt the meeting, right? I'll say, Sang, deal with it. John, Mr. Jujitsu, deal with it. Because we don't want people to disrupt our service. But you don't see half the time we have waiting for people to disrupt, but that could be possibly happen. And this is what Paul was talking about. But if we say that this is truly what Paul is saying, that women cannot be a leader or a pastor of a church, and this is an absolute truth, it is a universal truth, then we're going to have a problem with other Paul's writing. Let me give you an example. Paul says about four times in Romans 16, 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 26. He mentioned this four times. He says, when we see each other in church, we need to greet each other with a holy kiss. Want to try that? You notice that Paul mentioned this four times, but I can tell you, a lot of believers never go around giving each other holy kiss. When I was preaching this some years ago, someone came to tell me or ask me, Pastor, what's the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss? Two minutes. That's my answer. So, if I ever say to you guys, well, Paul mentioned this four times, this is a universal truth. It happens in Rome. He says this in Corinthians. He says it in Thessalonians. So church, let us from now on give each other holy kiss. I'll tell you, Jason will stand up, race management, you know. We're going to shut down the church, you know. So here is Paul trying to tell us, and we need to go back to this text. Basically, Paul is saying there is a problem here. We cannot let these women who comes in. And this may not be true for us, because most of us who are saved, at least in this context, most of us don't have a previous religious background. We could be 80s, or we were never really in a church kind of situation. But as a pastor in Singapore, I met believers who were previously Muslim or Hindus, right? or Taoist, or they come from some cult group. And sometimes when they come to the church, they bring some of their religious background or their faith experiences. So when we talk about Jesus was born, Jesus, incarnation of Jesus, Jesus was born again, the Hindu person who became a believer say, oh, are you saying Jesus is like one of our Hindu gods, an avatar? I said, no. Right? Avatar means a god assume a man-like form, but still God, but look like human. If I can talk about from, you must be born again. My Buddhist, ex-Buddhist member say, oh, yeah. Buddhism also teach about you must be born again. But then, again and again, because they believe in reincarnation. So there is a problem. You talk to people who were ex-Muslim, their idea of God is very judgmental, very wrathful, which is different from what the scripture reveals to us. So Paul is saying here, look, this is the situation. Because these ladies or women who comes in, they have an idea that women has authority, men is second-class citizen. And this is the gospel of the work culture. Women are more powerful than men. So we think it's new. It's not new. You go back to the time of Paul. But Paul is saying, no. There's in Christ, there's neither male nor female. The gospel has settled that for us. But then there is something we need to bear in mind. In church, we cannot have this order. And that's why he says this in verse 13 to 15. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Okay, in closing, in 3 minutes, I'm going to tell you this thing. In Ephesus, there were false teachers who come in. And because they were ex-convert of the cult of Artemis, they carried the idea, because Artemis was the firstborn twin of Apollos. If you're not interested in all this Greek mythology, it doesn't matter, but you need to know that Apollos and Artemis were siblings. In the birth order, Artemis was born first before Apollos. Apollos remained in the mother's womb for 9 more days. And Artemis was traumatized looking at the mother trying to give birth to the child for nine days later. And so because of the birth order, Artemis was giving dominance over her twin brother, Apollos. So she became the big sister in charge. And because people go to the temple to worship, they come back with the idea that women overtakes the whole church. Women are much better than men in every way. And this is a problem Paul saying, no. Because our reference point of women is not one of Artemis and Apollos. Our reference point is Adam and Eve. And Paul is not saying that Eve was stupid or Eve was gullible, but Paul mainly just mentioned historically or scripturally, women is not second class, but rather the fact was this, the woman spoke with the serpent first. And then that's how it led to the fall. But so Paul is saying, look here, Adam was first, and then there was Eve. We are not those of converts who brought in so-called mixed teaching, syncretism, that they are saying that here, women has dominance. No. Paul is saying, look, we do not subscribe to the, what I call, the hierarchy of the gods of the Romans or the Greeks. We subscribe to what we know about God through God created Adam, and then he made Eve from Adam's rib. And this is what is our tradition. But one thing about Artemis is this. She was very popular because she protects women who was going to go through childbirth. Giving birth to children today was not as risky in 2,000 years ago. Giving birth to children, you can actually die. For women, a lot of women die while giving birth. And so a lot of these women start to go to the temple of Artemis to get amulets, to get charms, to get certain prayer scroll to protect them. But Paul says, now we are in Christ. If we continue to trust in Christ, he says, look here, women will be saved through childbearing. The word save is actually women will be kept safe, S-A-F-E, while they're giving birth. Not because they went to the temple to get some amulet, but because they had that faith, he said, as they continue. The Eve here is not a hypothetical Eve, but as they continue in faith, in love, in holiness, and self-control. So basically, this is what I'm going to present to you.
This is not a difficult text if you understand history, understand culture. But I'm going to mention this again the next time we meet. But basically, in first light, women and men can hold any role as far as the Lord calls them, and their calling is discerned by the leadership. You get what I'm saying? And this is what we call church order. Let's all rise at this time. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for you leading us through this difficult text of understanding. And Lord, don't give us that wisdom and grace to go deep into your word, and that it's not just reading your word as it is. Some parts of your words are so easy to understand, but some parts of your word sometimes can be challenging. But Lord, what is helpful for all of us is those words that are easy to understand. Help us to walk in obedience and apply those words in our lives. But when we come across some words, some passages that seems to challenge us and cause us to be confused, Lord, give us a clearer picture of your gospel. Because you say your word is truth. But you are the perfect truth that you can help us to understand your word. So I bless my brothers and my sisters in Jesus' name. Amen.